This evening we're continuing our studies in the Beatitudes, so please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Our two scripture readings this evening, Psalm 109 and Matthew 25, the latter part of that passage, have much to do with the showing of mercy. I begin and I will conclude this evening with the same quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says this: followers of Jesus must be men or women of mercy, for they have found mercy, and mercy has found them. So this set of teachings, this great description given by our beloved Saviour, continues and ascends. It is like a pyramid. It is reaching a pinnacle. It takes another step upwards. This description of the happy, the blessed person, the true Christian, takes another step upwards. This beatitude really is about the type of person you are, your disposition, your nature. Don't misunderstand. This is part of the new nature which is given to us at conversion. It's not, as we've said before, a question of, well, some people have this, some people don't. No, this is how all Christians should be. And all the Beatitudes very deeply search our character. And this one is the most searching so far, I think. A mirror is being held up to us. Who am I? What am I really like? Am I a follower of the Lamb? As it says in Revelation, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Am I one of those? Am I one of his people? Now, it can be very easy to get cast down when we come to these things, when we examine ourselves and think, oh, I fall short. But we must remind ourselves that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is first of all about being. It's not about doing. Because it is the gospel, it is conversion that changes us. And then we do things for the Lord. A Christian is something before a Christian does something. That's another way of putting it. This is about daily, ordinary lives, our being. And it is all of this that declares who we are. For if we are his, he has changed us. And then our lives will show it. So the question for us is very simple tonight. Are we merciful? Are you merciful? Am I a merciful person? And to answer that question, we first of all, I think, need to ask the question, what is mercy? And in fact, somebody, a friend of mine, was exchanging messages with me on this on that subject this week, because it's quite easy to get confused about what mercy is and to muddle it up with other things. Now, the ancient writers, or not so ancient and more modern writers, have plenty to say about what mercy is, but in essence they all agree. So I'll just start with a few words from Thomas Watson, the Puritan. He says this, and I love this: mercy is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good. A melting disposition. Compassion. We're touched by the suffering of others. It's also helpful to consider that mercy is not the same as someone who has an easygoing, casual nature. We've said that about other beatitudes. It's the same as meekness in that respect. It's not just being easygoing or letting things go. No, being merciful is not that, nor is it a natural disposition. It is the work of God in the heart. Further think this. We know, whatever we may know of ourselves, we know that God is merciful. We know he is. This is part of who he is. Scripture says so. He is full of mercy, and he is merciful and righteous and holy and just. You can't say that God is lax in any way, or relaxed or slack or anything like that, and neither are we to be. We are to be as he is, righteous, holy, just, and merciful, and then by extension, loving. And sometimes people get mercy mixed up with love, and you might say, oh no, this is too much, it's too complicated for a hot evening. You get mercy mixed up with grace or love. So I've tried to make this as plain as I can. Mercy and grace or love are two separate things. Sounds like it could get complicated, but let's ask a Puritan. He says this: love is a friend that visits you when you are well. Mercy visits when you are sick. Love is a friend who visits when you are well. Mercy visits when you are sick. Or from a more modern preacher, this: grace or love is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. Okay? So grace or love looks on sin and deals with sin. The grace of God deals with our sin. Mercy deals with the consequences. Mercy is the dealing with the mess. It's being full of pity. We see examples in Scripture. The Good Samaritan is, of course, a story, as far as we know, a fictional example, a model of mercy. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is our great model of mercy. We read of him filled with compassion toward the multitudes. We read of his tears. He had exactly what Watson calls this melting disposition. People are all around him. We're in misery. Why? Because of sin. And often more specifically, because of their own sin. People were merely reaping the fruit of their own wickedness. And yet, he was moved with compassion for them. That's mercy. So mercy is this God-given, compassionate sympathy that reaches out to help those who are in misery. Now here are five ways, you might say, that the stream of mercy can flow. They're not my ideas, they're Puritan ideas, they're suggestions. Five ways that the stream of mercy can flow from us to others. Firstly, to souls. To souls. Watson says that any precious soul, every precious soul, is a bud of eternity. How about that for an expression? The soul is a bud of eternity. Why? The soul is eternal. The time that the soul spends during our life on earth, the soul is a mysterious thing. The soul does not exist before we were made in the image of God. When we are fashioned in our mother's womb, God gives us a soul. He gives us life. We come into existence at that moment. We all had a beginning, unlike he who has no beginning, no end. But he gives us a soul that is like him in that it has no end. The soul is a bud of eternity. Why? It will continue. And why, if the soul is watered with the gospel seed is planted and watered by God's grace, it will flower and it will blossom and it will grow and it will grow and it will continue to do so for all eternity. What a little description that is. So we need to show spiritual charity and mercy to the soul first and foremost. And how should we do that? Well, firstly, we should pity those who are lost. Do you? Do you care for those around you who are lost? Friends, family, neighbours, loved ones, even those you know in the church. Do you care? Are you ever seized when you gaze upon a large crowd? All these people. I wonder, you go into the heart of Bristol and see large numbers of people, or up to London or Manchester or Birmingham, anywhere like that. Even on the carnival, Thornbury Carnival, you see a few thousand. You think, how many of these people know the Lord? Do you have pity? Do you care? We should pity those who are lost. But secondly, we should take it further. We should be advising and urging and exhorting whoever we can to come to Christ. We should take it further than that, even if needed. If we see somebody engaged in serious sin or about to make a great mistake, we should warn them. We should reprove them. Yes, we're called to do that, even though it may cost us something. Someone is engaged in gross sin, they must be urged to turn back. That's merciful. That's mercy. Will you sit quietly and let them proceed on their way to hell? You've got to say something. Well, they may reject you, they may ignore you. That's fine, but you said something. You showed them mercy. Our friends at Spirit of Life Church in Bristol, they've been thrown out of the school they meet in. Why? Well, because they did what they've done every Saturday for a long time. They preached in the centre of Bristol. It just so happened to be Bristol Pride on this particular Saturday. And they didn't preach specifically against they didn't preach against homosexuality particularly. They preached against sin in general. Why were they there? Why did they bother? Because they're filled with mercy. They are wanting to warn people and say, you're heading to a lost eternity. You're engaged in foolishness. Turn. Here's another word from Spurgeon. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Friends, this is mercy. Mercy for the soul. Mercy toward the soul. And fourthly, under this mercy to the soul, we should be praying for them, obviously. Pray for souls. Pray for lost souls. Pray for those you are concerned for and any others that the Lord lays on your heart. Now these things are of course all part of Christian ministry, the work of elders, but they are for all Christians to follow also. This is mercy to souls, my friends, mercy to souls. Secondly, how can we, a stream of mercy that can flow from us? We should show mercy towards people's names, by which I mean reputations. The world that we live in is all about the building up and then the trashing of people's reputations. The human heart is very much engaged on that too. We should be the guardians of others' reputations. Now our pride sometimes goes against this. I read somewhere that, of course, if you behead someone, it makes them seem shorter and you seem taller. See, our pride is against this. When we hear someone being done down, it's tempting to jump on and say, well, you said that, but I heard this about them as well. They're really dodgy. That's gossip. We shouldn't be involved in that. We should run away from it. We should be jealous to show mercy to people's names, their reputations, especially behind their back, especially when they're not there to defend themselves. Our pride and our envy wants to make us say these things, but we mustn't be slanderers, and nor must we willingly hear slander or gossip. Certainly we mustn't repeat it. Our tongues are very potent weapons. You only have to read the letter of James to be reminded of that. We mustn't be diminishing others. We mustn't fail to vindicate someone either. When we know the facts, if you hear something that's not true and you know the truth, don't keep silent. You must speak to that person and say, you are wrong. These are the facts. This person should not be slandered in this way. Mercy to their names, to their reputations. Anything else is sin, friends. We must be merciful to the reputations of others. And then very briefly, thirdly, we should be merciful to other people's estates. That is, to their wealth, to what they have. In other words, if someone is in debt to you, don't crush them. Now, it might not be the same situation for you. You might not have lent any money or anything to anyone. But on the other hand, you may well have done. And if someone is in debt, don't crush them with it. Be merciful. Be mindful of the examples of Scripture on this, which I will mention very shortly. And then fourthly, we should be merciful towards offences committed against us, to offences done by others. Stephen, our example in Acts 7, pleading for forgiveness for his own murderers. How about Proverbs 19:11? The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. It is glorious for a man or a woman to overlook a transgression, to be merciful regarding offences done to us. But then, fifthly and mainly, although mercy to souls is very important, we should be merciful towards people's wants, to their circumstances, because after all, this is the very definition of mercy. And often people's circumstances are as a result of the state of their souls. This is the main point of what the Saviour is saying. There are others in need. How do we respond? How should we respond? Now, I would point out just to start that when we consider our Saviour's words in Matthew 25 that we read earlier, we know that he is speaking about his own people, and he's speaking about believers being merciful to other believers. We don't have an absolute duty to everyone, but we consider our Saviour's words, who is my neighbour? His answer to the question, who is my neighbour? Well, it is whoever is in need. So think about this. Three things. Firstly, we must consider the poor. And in our cultural context, it's rather different than it was for the Puritans in theirs. We don't need workhouses and things like that. By and large, we have a welfare system in this country that serves many people, doesn't always work for everyone. Some things have gone wrong. Some people fall through the cracks and they are in need and they must be helped. But Psalm 41:1 says, blessed is he who considers the poor. We must realise that it could have been us who was poor. It's arrogance to think otherwise. We should realise that it's very, very sad when somebody is poor, and see that it's an opportunity given to us to show mercy, knowing how fast our own circumstances could change. So we must consider the poor. And secondly, we must consider them in a tender way. When Jesus feeds the multitude, the 4,000 in Matthew 15, what does he say first? I have compassion on the multitude. That's what he says. Bounty begins in pity. Compassion comes before the showing of mercy and the generosity in consideration of others. And thirdly, as we assist people with their needs, we must be generous. And this is where I bring to you one of the amazing Old Testament passages from the law, the protection, the provision for the poor. It's in Deuteronomy 15, which is the chapter about the year of Jubilee, the seventh year when debts were forgiven. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him. Open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. There are many other passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The provision of gleaning at the edges of farmers' fields, for example. The New Testament is very clear on this also. 1 John 3:17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I remember to this very day discussing a need that we had with a friend of mine, and completely unexpectedly a card was left in my bag one Sunday. He was very sneaky, this guy. Very, very, very subtle. And I discovered this card when I got home. And it contained a check for an amount of money that just staggered me. I couldn't comprehend. It paid all our debts that we had at the time. It covered everything. It wiped our slate clean. It did more than that. And all it said in the card was 1 John 3:17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My friend was saying to me, you needed it, I had it, I gave it to you. And that's fine. We must be generous. How then can Christians be unmerciful? Because we see that it is part of Christian character to be merciful. But how can Christians be unmerciful? Well, we can do. And it's not so difficult. Sometimes somebody's in need and we just give them some fine words. But words are no good when people are in need. We need to remember that lack of mercy is listed as one of the sins of the heathen in Romans 1:31. And we need to remember the warning of Christ's words in Matthew 25. Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. How can Christians then be unmerciful? Brothers and sisters, we must be merciful. We must be. Why? Why? For it is for the honour and glory of Christ, who is mercy. He is merciful. Some people object to it. They say, well, it will make me poor. No, it won't. It never has, and it never will. Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Same principle applies to Christian giving, my friends. If you say, oh, we're short of money, so we're going to stop stewarding to the Lord's work, I guarantee you will find you have less and less. But if you resolve to honour the Lord, and you set apart what is due to him, and you give it to him, I firmly believe that he will bless you and prosper you. You cast your bread upon the waters, it will return to you after many days. So people say, I can't do much. Well, you do what you can. Same thing again with Christian giving. I can't give much to the Lord's work. Well, give what you can. Even if it is only a token, you must keep it up. And some people will say, I have nothing to give. Well, friends, for nobody here present is that true. I doubt for anybody in our church is that true. People say, I have nothing to give. Really? Nothing? Not even a small amount? And you seem to be able to find something when you want something. Oh, I see that new thing that I want. Oh, magazine I'd like to buy. Or something else. I'll find the money for that. But I can't be generous and merciful to those in need? No, no. You can find it. Because you'll find it when you want it. So you should find it when others need it. So we've seen five ways that mercy can flow. We've seen that we should be merciful and that there's no excuse for not being merciful. And yet, here are just a few more persuasions to us to be merciful. Firstly, this, to be good is the chief end of our creation. This is what God has made us for. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And secondly, being merciful, we resemble God. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because what? He delights in mercy. We resemble God in being merciful. And thirdly, because sacrifice is good for us. And then fourthly, because we live on mercy every day, we should show it. We live by God's mercy. We should show mercy. Fifthly, we are only stewards. Everything is his. Everything that we have has been given to us by him. And then another point is that being unmerciful is unthankful and sinful. And finally, seventhly, whatever we give, whomever we give it to, we are giving to Christ. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Are you merciful, spiritually and physically? But we come to the second part of the Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, and the Saviour says, for they shall obtain mercy. And this can be misunderstood in the following way. People say, well, if I forgive, then God will forgive me. Isn't that what the Lord's Prayer says? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, no, that's not what it means. We forgive because we are forgiven, not the other way round. We show mercy because we have been shown mercy. And people say, well, why can't it be true? It seems to say it in the text. Well, there are two answers. The first is that none of us would ever be merciful enough. We would never be forgiving enough. We would never match the mercy or forgiveness of God in order to earn his mercy or forgiveness. And secondly, it entirely cancels out grace to think that we earn the mercy of God. No, grace is the free, unmerited favour of God. What then? Well, when I am truly repentant, I am truly forgiven. The gospel changes me. Pride can have no place. If I refuse to forgive, then I have not been forgiven. Then, even in those hard cases where you have someone perhaps who has wronged you and they refuse to apologise, can I at least say that for that person hardened in their sin, I am moved for them? I am sorry for their plight, for their state before God. Am I merciful? Well, my friends, the merciful receive rewards. They shall obtain mercy. Rewards in this life, rewards in our person. God promises to bless us. Rewards as he promises to bless our name, our estate, our children, to bless us with long life, all these things and many more. And you'll find many things detailed in Psalm 41 especially. And then there are rewards in the life to come. We read in Revelation 20 verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written up in the books. As we used to sing in Sunday school, lay up treasure in heaven, life will pass away. And here was an expression I found by Thomas Watson that sounded extremely modern. People ask how to lay up treasure in heaven. How should I do it? He says, how to lay up? Lay out. How to lay up? Lay out. Do you trust God? Somebody says, oh, I can't. I don't know what will happen. I can't let go of these resources I have. But God gives the best security. Will you not take God's bond? Will you not trust him? It's unbelief not to. Ecclesiastes 11:1, as we've already mentioned, says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Does not the Lord reward those who seek him and who serve him? So how should we live mercifully? Well, we remember that all charity must be free. Love must be freely given. And all help must be ours to give in the first place. We think, thirdly, that it must all be in Christ and all be done for Christ. Fourthly, we see it should be done in humility. Fifthly, it should be done prudently. We're not called to throw our money away, or throw good money after bad. We are to be careful in how we use our money, but we are to see needs and to seek to meet them by God's help. And sixthly, it must be done thankfully. Are you a true Christian, friend? Is your default, your disposition, merciful, or is it cold and callous? Do you care for others? I'm not just saying, would you put money in a charity box as you're passing by? Do you really deeply care for others? What about souls? Do you care for souls? Would you follow the Master? Would you really show mercy? Friend, you may be someone who is shy and retiring, and you think, well, I can't possibly do what others do. I can't get out there. I can't do what other people do. Well, friend, you can plead with the Lord. You can show great mercy to others as you plead with him for lost souls. And you can do that, as it were, in the privacy of your own home. What mercy we can show. Would you follow the Master in pleading and praying? Is this melting disposition of which we have heard, is it yours? May God grant that it should be so. Reminding ourselves of what Spurgeon said, followers of Jesus must be men of mercy, for they have found mercy, and mercy has found them. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.